I invite you to stand now as you're able for the hearing of this morning's gospel, which comes from the gospel according to John, the second chapter. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, Jesus found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my father's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then said to Jesus, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" And Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jewish leaders then said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But Jesus was speaking of the temple of his body. After Jesus was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. Let us pray. Holy God, we thank you for the Sabbath day that you've called us together. And we thank you for the gift of your holy word and for the opportunity for your word to be proclaimed. And I ask now, O Lord, that the thoughts of our minds, the meditation of our hearts, but especially, O Lord, the words of my mouth would be acceptable to you and continue to bring glory to your holy name. You who are our rock and our redeemer, our savior and our friend. Amen. As the story goes, it was a very cold night in the city of Chicago, and a blizzard was setting in. And a young poor boy was standing at a corner trying to sell newspapers. But the cold was getting the better of him, and he was more busy and attent to the people walking in and out of the cold, and he really didn't have his heart set on the newspapers. And as it got colder and colder that evening, the little boy finally approached a policeman, and he said, "Mister, do you know where a boy might find a warm place to stay for the night? You see, I live down the alley, just around the corner, and I sleep at night in a box, and I'm afraid it's going to be awfully cold out there tonight. Do you know any place where I could go to get a warm night's sleep?" The policeman looked down at that small boy shivering in the snow, and he said to him, "Go down the street, go to the big white house, knock on the door, and just say John 3:16. John 3:16. So the little boy left his newspaper, he ran down the street, he ran up the stairs, he knocked on the door, and when the woman answered the door, he looked up into her face and said, "John 3:16. And the woman opened the door wide, brought the child in, and said, "Come on in, my son." She set him in a cozy rocking chair in front of a warm fire where he could warm up. And the little boy sat there and thought and said, "Boy, I don't understand John 3:16, but it sure makes a cold boy warm." Later, the woman came back to the child and said, "Are you hungry?" And he said, "Well, a little bit. I haven't eaten in a couple of days, so I guess I could have a bite to eat." And so she showed him a kitchen with a table spread with a fine meal. And he ate until he had eaten his fill. And as he sat there at the table, he said, "John 3:16, I don't get it, but it sure makes a hungry boy filled." Later, the woman took him upstairs and had a bath filled with warm water. And so as he sat in that bath water, taking away all the grime of the street, he thought, "John 3:16, I still don't get it, but it makes a dirty boy clean." She put him into a big feather bed and tucked him in for the night. And as he sat there looking out at the cold and the snow falling, he said, "I don't know what John 3:16 is, but it sure makes a tired boy rested." The next morning, the woman brought him back down to the kitchen where again the table was filled with fine food. and he ate his fill. And she said after that meal, as they sat in front of the fireplace in the cozy rocker, she asked that boy, "Do you know what John 3:16 means?" And he says, "No, ma'am, I don't have a clue. The first time I ever heard that was when the policeman told me to come to your house last night." And so she opened up her Bible and she read John 3:16 to the boy. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever might believe in him would not perish, but have eternal rest." And the boy sat and thought for a moment and said, "I still don't understand John 3:16, but it sure makes a lost boy feel safe. Sure makes a lost boy feel safe." That story, for me, makes the adage, actions speak louder than words, come true. We learn about God, we learn about Jesus, we learn about grace and hope, often more through the actions of others than we do from sermons preached or words shared. We truly, the gospel, the good news, the kingdom of God was proclaimed by Jesus in a variety of ways. He preached it, he taught it, he used words, but he also proclaimed the kingdom of God by his actions of compassion and love and acts of mercy and justice. But he also lived it out. His very life was proclamation. The Gospel of John says that Jesus was the Word. Jesus is the truth. Jesus' very life proclaimed the kingdom of God. We've been looking at covenants as we have talked about during the season of Lent. Our Old Testament readings have been a series of covenants. Jesus himself will become the new covenant. But in the Old Testament, we have a series of stories about how God sought to bring God's people closer to God. The first covenant we looked at was the story of Noah and how God promised never again to flood the earth with water. It was a one-sided covenant. God promised to care for all of creation, for the creatures and human beings. And then last week, we looked at the story of Abraham and Sarah, how God promised through a covenant that Abraham and Sarah would have a son, that they would be a great nation, and that they would one day, the descendants would have the promised land. That was a covenant between God and Abraham and Sarah, God and individuals. And all God wanted in return for this wonderful promise was complete devotion from Abraham and Sarah, complete trust that they might live in faith and righteousness, and then God's promises would come true. This morning's Old Testament covenant lesson is the gift of the Ten Commandments, the covenant of the law. We know that the people of Israel really struggled to be faithful, to trust in God, to know that God really just longed to save them and to love them. And so here in the middle of the Exodus story, after the children of Israel have been saved by God from the oppression of Pharaoh and the Egyptians, after they have gone safely through the Red Sea, after they have been fed in the wilderness, quail and manna, and God even provided water from a rock, still the Israelites don't fully trust in God. They still murmur and complain. They still don't want to follow Moses where Moses would lead them. And so God realizes that the children of Israel need more than just a promise. They need some guidance. They need some help. They need the laws to help them to understand how to live into that righteous promise. And so on Mount Sinai, Moses is given the two tablets, the Ten Commandments. And the first of the tablets has four commandments about how to live before God, how to live in a right relationship with God, how to honor God. And then the second tablet, how to live as people in love with others, how to live in community. If one is faithful and in love with God, they will be faithful and in love with their neighbors. And so Moses is given this new covenant. It's for a community now, not only for an individual. It's for the whole people of God. It's about how to live in righteousness. how to love God, and how to love your neighbor. If you remember, there was a story in the New Testament where Jesus is asked, what is the greatest commandment? What is the greatest commandment? And Jesus said that it's love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And a second is like that, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus knew full well that that covenant promise of the Ten Commandments could be summed up in that gift of love and grace. Love God with all you have, and love your neighbors as you love yourself. God gave us the Ten Commandments so that we might have guidelines, that we might have rules, that we would know how to be people of righteousness, how that we might be people of faith. But over the centuries, those laws became legalistic and lost the full intent of perhaps what God had wanted us, how God had wanted us to live. As you know, the church is studying Adam Hamilton's The Way, Walking in the Footsteps of Jesus during the season of Lent. And in the chapter, Proclaiming the Kingdom, Adam Hamilton uses Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' preaching there to the people, to remind us about the importance of proclaiming the kingdom. But he also says this about living into the law. In the final section of Matthew 5, Jesus spoke of and reinterpreted some of the commandments in the law of Moses. What Jesus knew and addressed elsewhere in the Gospels was that many people obeyed the letter of the law, but missed its intent. Anyone who has ever raised children can appreciate the difference. You tell your kids they have to be in bed, lights out, by 10 o'clock on a school night. But 2 hours later, you go upstairs and they are talking on the phone while playing games on an iPad. And you ask, what part of lights out and in bed did you not understand? And they answer, but Dad, I am in bed with the lights out. Yet Jesus set an even higher standard. He called people to consider the intent of the commands, but also to seek a righteousness that went beyond the law and instead to God's original intent for humanity. Jesus says in the Gospels, the law says don't murder, but I say don't even insult your neighbor. The law says don't commit adultery. I say don't look with lust at another. The law says you can divorce. I say don't leave your spouse. The law says, don't swear falsely. I say, do what you say you'll do. The law says, an eye for an eye. I say, turn the other cheek. The law says, love your neighbor. I say, love your enemy. Jesus wanted the people of God to get back to the full intent of the law, not the letter of law, but the spirit of the law, which really was about intent and attitude. It really was about where your heart is at. Jesus, in his preaching and teaching, reminded the children of Israel, reminded the people of God, that really it was the condition of one's heart that made one faithful in righteousness. It wasn't adherence to a strict code of law. It was about being in love with God and being in love with your neighbor. Jesus proclaimed the word of God, proclaimed the good news that the kingdom of God was at hand through his preaching and his teaching, through his words. But he also proclaimed the kingdom through his action. The story in John's gospel this morning of Jesus cleaning out the temple courts is one example where Jesus taught by actions and not by words. In the gospel of John, we have this story of Jesus cleansing the temple very early in Jesus' ministry. In the other three Gospels, it's told later, and it's told as one example of why the Jewish religious officials really wanted to get rid of Jesus. But in John's Gospel, it's at the beginning. In John's Gospel, we don't get a lot of preaching and teaching from Jesus. We don't hear the baptism story. We don't have the temptation story. Instead, we see firsthand the authority that God has placed on Jesus. The very first story about Jesus in the Gospel of John is at the wedding feast of Cana in Galilee, a private affair where Jesus, as you know, turns water into wine, and the disciples, those closest to him, get a glimpse of the glory of God, and believe in the authority of Jesus Christ. Right after that is the story of Jesus going into Jerusalem that Passover for that Passover festival and cleaning out the temple, cleaning out all that would keep the children of Israel, the people of God, from truly worshiping at the temple. Bishop Will Willimon talks about this. In passing through the outer courtyard of the temple, Jesus notices merchants selling animals and changing coins. These activities were necessary for the daily life of the temple. Animal vendors sold creatures that were without blemish, that were to be sacrificed. The money changers enabled worshipers to change some of their money into Jewish coins to pay the temple tax. They could not pay the temple tax with pagan money. In other words, these merchants are necessary in order for people to worship at the temple. But Jesus responds to these necessary activities by saying, "Take these things out of here." Jesus says that this is to be his Father's house and not a house of the market. This is to be my Father's house, a place of prayer and not a house of the market. Jesus raises holy havoc when he chases out the money changers and those buying and selling. And he really wants to get the people to recognize that the way to be connected to God is through worship, not through legalism and not through laws. It was important for the in the beginning when that happened, when the money changers and the sellers of these unblemished animals first came into being, it was an adherence to the law. But now through the centuries, that law had become corrupt and it had become a profitable business. And Jesus, as he walked through the temple courts, recognized that. And so he proclaims God's kingdom. He proclaims God's truth in his actions. By chasing out those money changers and those vendors, he reminds the children of God that the temple is a place to be connected to God. It's not about law, it's about love. The Jewish officials, of course, are enraged at the actions of Jesus, and they want to know by whose authority he can do this. Who's given him the right to chase out those who have been here for ages. And they must have laughed out loud when Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." For in fact, that great temple in Jerusalem had been under construction for almost 50 years. Herod the Great had started the building project in 20 BC, and it was still unfinished. So those Jewish officials missed the point of what Jesus was trying to say when he said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up." Of course, he was talking about the temple of his own body. And he was saying, in fact, that he would replace the temple. Jesus Christ himself would be the temple in the new covenant. Jesus, who would be the sacrifice once and for all God's children, that Passover lamb would replace the animal sacrifices. They would no longer be needed. Jesus, not only in his action, but in his proclamation, proclaimed that he was the truth. He was the word. He was the temple. He would be the true sacrifice. So Jesus proclaims the good news, proclaims the kingdom of God in his words and in his actions, but in his very life. Jesus himself is the proclamation that the kingdom of God is at hand. It's a bold proclamation, but it's a proclamation that God would ask of each and every one of us, that we would proclaim the good news by our words, that people would see God's grace and God's love through our actions, but that also as people of God, as disciples of Christ, our very lives would proclaim that good news. Hamilton ends his chapter on proclamation by saying this: "The way Jesus lays out for us is not easy. We will fail at times and stand in need of his grace. But this way offers us a picture of what life is meant to look like in the kingdom of God. This ideal, though we fall short of it, beckons us to walk in the footsteps of Jesus and to grow into his likeness. To walk in the footsteps of Jesus and to grow into his likeness. We truly, with God's help, we can proclaim the good news. We can share God's grace. And we can do this by our words, by our actions, by our very lives. But it takes a change of heart, takes a change of attitude. And so our prayer should be, change our hearts, O God, make them ever true. Change our hearts, O God, may we truly be like you. Amen.